Luke chapter number 4 is where we will be this morning. Luke chapter number 4, that is in the New Testament. So if you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, you'll find like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Keep going. Kind of come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, or I just encourage you, take out your phone right now and Google Luke chapter 8. You're just going to follow right along. Just click a link there. It's going to be helpful because I want you to see right from God's Word what He has for you today on purpose. And so we're in Luke chapter number 8. And before we read our passage this morning, this last week you may have seen it, kind of made the rounds in news and sports and social media. This past week, the Kansas City cameraman caught a picture of Coach Andy Reid up in the stands. And so he was there amidst all just the other fans in the stands. It was one of the weirdest things. He's the coach. He should be on the sideline during the game. And yet here he is just chilling out in the stands like a regular fan, though he had responsibilities there, of course, with his team trying to win a game, trying to head towards, of course, a Super Bowl, ultimately being their desire. He has his headset on. He's got all his licensed apparel on. He even has his play call sheet there in his hand. And this made the rounds. Why? Because it's not Andy Reid. It's a fan who imitates him. Creepy as that sounds. He goes by almost Andy Reid on social media. He's available for your next party, by the way, if you want to book him for a cameo. His name is almost Andy Reid. Now, though this guy looks like Andy Reid. He even has tried to figure out how to talk like Andy Reid if you see any of the interviews with him. I need to ask you some important questions. Does almost Andy Reid have facility access? No, he doesn't. Does he construct the play call every week for the Kansas City Chiefs? No. Does he do the press conferences? No. Does he handle all the coaching staff and interact with the players and try to help with locker room issues? Most importantly, does he get to cash the checks that total the $20 million a year salary for Andy Reid? He wishes, but the answer also is what? No. Right, it's easy to understand. The answer to all those is no. He may catch it, look the part, but does not accomplish the duties that are expected of the real coach. When it comes to anything regarding the team, let me say it like this. Real Andy Reid, he's in. Almost Andy Reid, he's out. Real Andy Reid in, almost Andy Reid, he's out. Now one may wonder, what does that have to do with today's passage? We're going to look at Jesus as he teaches three different elements with a combining idea over them or the thread through them that I want you to catch this idea of who's in and who's out according to Jesus. So look at verse 4 if you would. And when much people were gathered together and were come to Jesus out of every city, he spake by a parable. We'll explain that in a moment. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden under and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and have fruit 100-fold. And when Jesus had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" Jesus said unto them, "Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having received the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he had lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he seemeth to have. Then came to Jesus his mother and his brethren, and could not come to him for the press. In other words, the crowd was too thick. And it was told him by certain one which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see you. And Jesus answered and said unto them that were near him, obviously the crowd listening, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word and do it. Did you catch the emphasis in each section of Jesus' teachings? Hearing and doing. That distinguishes who's in and who's out. As Jesus' ministry continues, he's pushing his hearers, those who have assembled, those who have partaken of the miracles, those who have partaken of the blessings. He's pushing them beyond just being hearers or just recipients of the blessing to becoming legitimate, allegiant followers. There is a difference. As such, he begins teaching in a manner to make it explicitly clear who's his disciple and who's a pretender or an imitator. Who's real Andy Reid? Who's almost Andy Reid? Today's passage includes the well-known parable that's often called the parable of the sower. But I would say that's maybe a little mistitled, as we'll talk about later. He then elevates it with two more stacks on top of that of teaching. Each section is designed to help a hearer discern, am I a follower or am I not? And the context in each situation shows who is and is not, evidenced by their allegiance and consistent life decisions. Hear that. Their allegiance and consistent life decision. Desire seen through action. Desire seen through action. So here in our passage, we see Jesus separates his followers from everyone else by how they respond to the word combined with the life evidence of allegiance to him. Hear that. Followers hear, receive, and act upon what they hear from the word of God. And if there was an idea to walk away with today, here's what it'd be. It's on the screen for you. Followers of Christ, they falter, right? None of us are perfect. Those who claim the name of Jesus don't live flawless, perfect lives because we still struggle with this fleshly nature until we pass away. Followers of Christ may falter, but they will consistently yield to Jesus' lordship seen by aligning with his word. Now, friends, this isn't to be harsh today, but it is to be clear. Jesus makes lines in the sand theologically and practically, and it applies to all humanity. The original hearers then, and you and I today as readers and hearers. Who's in and who's out according to Jesus? Now, I just want to say up front, as we walk through this passage, there's going to be all these thoughts that come to mind like, but what about, but what if, but, and that's because that's our nature, isn't it? We want to find a reason to either justify ourselves or the choices of someone else that we care for or love. But it is important we agree with Jesus. He here makes a very definitive statement, and he does it three times to drive home the point to them as hearers and to you as I as well. Not to hurt us, but to what? To help us. Because nobody desires allegiant followers transform lives and souls and eternities more than who? Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So nobody desires change for you and for me and for anybody else more than Jesus Christ. Therefore, he has to cut through what we know about ourselves, and he knows greater about us, the layers of self-deception in our heart. I'm good at convincing myself about things that just aren't true about me. And you are too, aren't you? We all think we're a little bit better than we really are. We all think we're not as bad as other people let us know we are. Jesus here is making it clear. Here is the difference. So, number one, Jesus lays out the process of becoming his follower as presented through a parable. He gives us this parable that's a well-known parable. What is a parable, you ask? For those maybe not aware, a parable is a heavenly reality conveyed through a temporal illustration. Something true about God and his economy, and he wants us to understand it, so he houses it in a way we can grasp here on earth, something that's very relatable. Relatable here to the original hearer, for sure. The parable of the sower is, like I said, somewhat misleading, as Jesus' emphasis, it's actually not on the sower, it's on what? It's on the soil, and particularly the seed. And so that's the emphasis. Remember his crowd here. There are people who are listening to Jesus who are Jewish, and they know somewhat about Judaism, or they are trying to live a self-righteous life to try to get to God or earn his favor. Then there's the religious elite who are opposed to Jesus and what he is teaching. And so this crowd, they have ears that are hearing, and yet they're what? Not hearing at the same time. They're hearing, but not responding positively, we could say it this way. And how do we know they're not responding positively? Because they're not bearing the fruit of responding positively. Remember, John the Baptist and Jesus gave the litmus, right? How do we know there's fruit in somebody's life to hearing the message of Jesus? Through repentance. Turning away from who I was and what I believed to put my trust in the message and person of Jesus and follow in allegiance to him. Now, sometimes we get a little too bogged down in this passage, and we try to either talk about things of like a theological persuasion and try to make this a Calvinist Arminian situation in the passage. Sometimes we try to be cute and try to figure out all the different soil types and people groups and what they represent. But really, that misses the point of the parable. In this parable, Jesus shows there's only two kinds of people. Out of the four, one accept the message and are changed. The other three do not. They have all the same opportunity, but only one bears the transformation. So the parable pictures a scene they'd be familiar with. You see it on the picture here. What they would do is they'd have this prepared area, and I get we have tractors and things like that in our time. Back then, they'd do what? They broadcast the seed out. Yes, the area is prepared, but it wouldn't always be a perfect throw, right? None of us do that. So they're handfuls, throwing the seed everywhere, and they're broadcasting the seed to create an opportunity for a harvest. Well, Jesus gives us the four different soils. He said some goes by the wayside. That's an area outside the prepared way, and it gets trodden upon, and it's worthless. It's not going to do anything. He says some fall on an area where there looks like there's dirt, but underneath what couldn't be seen was there were rocks, and so the seed hit those rocks, and they didn't do anything either. Then there are those that hit some prepared area, but there were still some thorns and thistles there, and so when it grew up together, it's surrounded and hampered by it. And then there's that which hits the ready area that has no rocks, has no thorn seeds in it either, and there's no impairment, and what happens? Fruitfulness abounds with that section. So Jesus concludes the public teaching portion with this exhortation. What is it? That those who are hungry to hear and understand should act on what they've just heard and understood. He says, if you got ears to hear, hear. It's not emphasizing that you hear it. It's that you hear it to the point of choice. Hear it to the point of decision. You are at a crossroads, Jesus says. The parable lends itself to some level of confusion, doesn't it? The disciples come and want to know, well, why haven't you been clearer, Jesus? Now, we want to think maybe poorly of Jesus in this moment, saying, well, why did he use this parable rather than just tell people straight as it is? But Jesus explains that there are those there that it wouldn't matter how clear he said it, they're just not going to receive it. They're not going to listen. They're not going to act upon it. They're going to reject him no matter how he speaks because of their own religion, because of their own self-righteous estimations. They're going to say no. So What does Jesus do? He teaches the meaning to his disciples. Now, I do want to say here, again, another quick caution. We don't want to be cute here and try to emphasize something Jesus doesn't emphasize. Again, there's many a well-meaning pastor and preacher and teacher who has maybe done a lot with this parable and taught a lot from this parable, but we don't want to miss the point that Jesus makes out of our attempts to be cute and allegorize beyond what Jesus has. This here is an allegorization, and we don't need to emphasize beyond what he does. We need to hear it as the original hearer would have heard it and read it as that. What's the seed according to Jesus? It's the word of God. In short, it's the message from God to mankind as captured in the Old Testament and as Jesus was giving it in the New Testament. The sower could be anyone proclaiming the word of God in this moment. Who's the sower? It's Jesus himself, but we know then it would be his apostles and then it's the early church, and now it's you and I here today. A sower can be anybody who's giving forth the word of God. So then we talk about the soils and what they mean and represent. The soil, by the way, are those who are receptive at first, but then really not at all. And the devil takes what could be there and distracts them and distances them from it and gets them all questioning and contemplating and removing it from their thoughts in life. So they hear the word. Instead of sit on it and respond to it, they hear it. And with all the distractions that come their way, it's quickly in, quickly out. Why? So that they won't be saved. That's the devil's goal for every human being. Then there's that which falls upon the rocks. These people seem to be receptive. It almost seems like, according to Jesus in his words, that the message delights them. But it seems that it doesn't change them. And that's the difference here. They delight in that it's a self-serving reason that they delight over it. Maybe they hear about Jesus offering hope and they want to feel something different. They want to have something different. But ultimately, there's not true heart and life change. And so Jesus says when they're faced with the reality of what it means to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to deny the wages and desires and just the path of sin, what do? They like Jesus. They don't want to give their life to Jesus. A lot of people who go to church that way, don't they? They like the idea of Jesus as long as he doesn't interfere too much with their plans along the way. And that's the kind of people here. They hear it. They like it at a level, but they remain unsaved. They seem to have faith for a while, but this is just intellectual and not actual saving, changing faith. Then Jesus talks about those choked by the thorns, those who seem to receive the word, maybe even followed what looked like from the outside by you and I for a bit. But when the cares of this realm come up, they show who they really are by chasing, pursuing, and living for those. Now, catch this. This is tricky. There are people who you and I maybe would identify and say, they're a follower of Jesus. And it kind of looks like it at first, or maybe even over a little bit of time. But when it comes to living for this life and this realm and its passions, its pursuits, and it would cost them having to say no to some of that to follow and live for Jesus and his gospel plan for their life through the church into their spheres of influence, they say what? No. I want you to understand this. It's not like they are the first soil, like, looks like just out and out God rejectors. These people almost look right. But the difference is seen in what? When it comes to this realm or Jesus' realm, consistently, it's going to be this realm in their life. I just want to give a real quick time out here and say, this should stun every American Christian to think for a bit. That's where everybody could just nod. Because I worry, in all of our opulence, thank God for it, and of all of our opportunity because of our freedoms, thank God for it, that we can easily mimic this in ideology, or worse yet, I fear churches are filled with this soil group right here. I'm not going to say no to God. You believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. But then when you start asking hard questions about eternity, hard questions about holiness, hard questions about values and beliefs and practices and their schedule and routine, you know what you start finding? Everything about this life in this realm. All the normality of this realm Nothing, for the most part, different. Jesus says, it may look right, but it's just not salvation. He said there's a seed that hits fertile soil and brings forth the key word, fruit. Those who receive it in a trust-oriented fashion and they exchange their old beliefs for living, loving, and following Jesus, this is the only group that Jesus declares to be his followers. No one else. And what's the difference? Fruit. Lasting fruit. Abundant fruit. That's the difference. They have this good, honest heart when they receive it. What does that mean according to Luke? There was no reservation about it. There was no duplicity about their decision. They received what God said. They had to accept it and say no to what they had previously trusted in and accept it and go forward. And that changed them. And it changed them in an abundant way where God changed them from the inside out in multiplied ways. It was evident. It was easily seen. And how was it easily seen according to Jesus? They heard it, and then he uses another word there. What did they do according to him? They kept it. They heard the word, they kept the word. They guarded and acted upon it. They submitted allegiantly to it. The word of God was seen in their life by their submission and obedience demonstrated over time. It wasn't taxing for them to follow Jesus? Yes, it was. But they made that choice again and again. God created fruitfulness beyond any expectation or normality of you and I that we would have about ourselves. Now, often as Westerners, we would like this to be a little bit cleaner in lines of delineation. We'd like Jesus to just be even more stark, as it were. Jesus is describing here, though, a process. A process where what? One goes from being ignorant of God's word to being exposed to the truth of God, to working through it with our agency, our free will God gives us. We're battling and struggling like, I keep hearing this from the Bible, and it says this, but I feel and think or was raised to believe that. And so we're not ignorant, we're exposed. Now we're struggling, and then we're at the crossroads. Am I going to agree or disagree and reject? God's desire is ultimately that we go through that struggle to agreeing and trusting him. And how do we know we've trusted him? The corresponding life change over time. And that's important that we emphasize that. Here in this agrarian illustration, the evidence is over time. When you plant a rose bush, I don't know if those get planted, but if they do, what do you see over time? Mangoes. Right? You see roses. But you don't put it in the ground and get the best crop ever, right? Crop of roses? I don't know. You can tell I know so much about farming. Or that's not even farming. Maybe it's just agriculture in general. The point is, you put grass seed down, you don't see it a full lawn the next day. You put an orange tree in the ground, you don't get a crop of oranges the next day. Jesus is not saying, if you don't immediately go 0 to 1,000%, aha! No, he's saying it will be evidenced over time, ever increasing in fruitfulness that he creates and does in and through your life. Now, friends, I don't want to take too much time here because the emphasis is on the reception of the word of God by someone, and I understand that is the point. Hearing and keeping, delineating. I understand that. I do want to say a real quick word to us about sowers, though, because I think we don't want to get past here without at least considering it. I want to remind you very quickly before we move on to our next point. When it comes to sowing, you're not responsible for the reception of the message. You're only responsible for dispensing it accurately. Okay, friends? Don't beat yourself up if you're trying to talk to your neighbor, your niece, your daughter, your son, your grandma about Christ, and there just seems to be no headway at all. Don't beat yourself up. You keep sowing. You keep sowing. You keep sowing. That's what God wants from you. But you should remember that immediate results are rarely the result of your efforts. That immediate results are rarely the result of your efforts. If God does give you opportunity and talking with somebody and sowing and they seem to get saved and start growing, praise God for that, rejoice, but then pause in humility and realize somebody else began this journey long before you. Somebody else began this journey with them long before you and has been helping, and you got to be a part of that layering that God does with brothers and sisters in Christ. So celebrate. So be faithful about it. Be humble about it. And then, my friend, Be intentional about it. Make it organic as part of your daily life. Often I find in my own life, and when I talk to other Christians, we're waiting for this magic moment to appear, like a Hallmark scene, right? I went to the pharmacy. They said, "How are you?" And I said, "I'm a Christian. Do you want to get one to be one today?" And they're like, "Yes, I was hoping you would come and talk to me today." Everybody's like looking for this Hallmark moment, this magic. Oh! And it's never going to be reality. That will lead you and I to being discouraged or spurty in how we talk to other people about Jesus. Maybe just make it organic and intentional. You know what happens when I leave the faucet on at my house? Let's say this accurately. I've got way too many ladies in my house. When one of my daughters leaves a faucet running in my house, you know what keeps happening? Water keeps it coming. Until I do what? Yell. I mean, turn the faucet off. Right? Listen, I don't want to be silly, but here's the reality. It should be organic and intentional in our part, but a lot of that will just flow from your walk with Jesus. If you and I are walking with Christ, that faucet's open, my friend, and while we're in open mode, don't overcomplicate it. It should just flow in and through you to people around you. But there is some intentionality and creativity on our part. The person at the pharmacy says, "How's your day?" "Awesome. I enjoyed reading my Bible this morning." There it was. Your intentional, organic moment. "Hey, how was your weekend?" "Pretty great. Went to church. Our pastor's lousy, but God still helped my heart." Boom. Just like that, right? Or this, "How's your day going?" "You know, it has not been great, but I've been able to pray to God about it, and it's really helped me a lot." Organic, just like that. But take some intentionality about it. So you're not responsible for the fruit and results. Be a sower intentionally, consistently, humbly over time. So Jesus gives us here this process of somebody coming to Christ. But then secondly this morning, check out how the product is revealed by ongoing submission. Jesus says this is the process it takes, but here's how it's evidenced, and you can see it over time. Verses 16 through 18, we find Jesus giving another illustration, if you would. Look what he says in verse 16. "No man, when he had lit a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a candlestick that they which enter may see the room, as it were." So to clear up any misunderstanding about if the message of God is for all, Christ makes it clear that this message is not hidden by God. Somebody would maybe mistake and say, "Well, he seems like he's doing in parables to intentionally keep people from hearing the word." That's not it. It's about the receptivity of their heart. He says the message of God is accessible and it serves a purpose. He describes it like a lamp in verse 16. Now, the lamp that Jesus is referring to is likely like the one you see on the screen here. Just a small pot, as it were, during the Roman period. Olive oil was poured into the central cavity and a wick was placed in that smaller upper hole and pointed out, and that was the end that would be lit, and it would continue to burn, and they'd put it on a stand or put it in a high point in the room so it'd show at night. Remember, they didn't have light switches like you and I. So what's Jesus trying to do with this illustration? He makes it clear that God has not given truth and then shrouded that and tried to keep people away from seeing it or understanding it. The revelation of God is designed to do what? To penetrate darkness with illumination and clarity. That's God's desire, that it would penetrate our thoughts, what our culture says, what society tells us, and that there would be, without excuse, an understanding of what God desires and has said is true. In verse 17, this illumination of God's revelation provides all that we need and leaves nothing hidden. In other words, all that you and I need to understand about, God's word makes abundantly clear now in this life, but he makes it clear at the judgment day as well. You and I will stand before God, and there'll be no excuses. There'll be no defense mounted. Why? Because it is very clear what God has said on the matters. And so in verse 18, perhaps a helpful way to understand this is not from the posture of saying God takes away opportunities from people, but rather that they abdicate their opportunity to receive anything more from God. Here in this passage, it seems like, well, God says to those who have, more's given. To those who don't have, even that which they have is going to be taken away. Don't understand this as God being this cosmic ogre as much as he's just saying, based on the posture of their heart, here's the reality that will take place in their life. The self-righteous, the unyielded, They hear the word of God. They don't think they need the word of God. They reject the word of God based on their own understanding, their superiority to others, or on their own ideas of their own sufficiency. And as such, their will is unbending towards God, his word, and his desires. They're not faithful with the light they've received. Therefore, God makes it clear. He's not to do anything further with them, for them, and changing them. And they're obedient to what they've already been exposed to. To the receptive, the opposite is true. They're fruitful. They grow in depth about who God is and his desires and his change that he creates in and through their life. And what's this person done? This person has listened carefully to God's word. They understand it and grow in it more clearly. They pay heed to it and are changed by it as they grow more and more in the understanding of God and his kindness to them. What's the point? The emphasis is on reception to the word as demonstrated through one's obedience. So in other words, as I am receptive to God and his word, I will show it in obedience. God creates more fruitfulness, and a follower of Jesus continues doing that. Somebody who is not a believer pushes away and doesn't receive it. And so if we could put it this way, they're still at go on the Monopoly board while Christians are maybe already around a few turns on the table there. The emphasis is on fruitfulness. Fruitfulness by God's grace is the expected result of someone having a teachable and pliable will when encountering God's word. So Jesus isn't leaving us much room here, is he? He describes humanity and their response to the word. He says, out of all these types, only one person's actually my follower. And how do I know he's my follower or she's my follower? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is the result of hearing, submitting, obeying, and going and being transformed. That's how we know. He says, in fact, they just continue to grow in this. If that weren't enough, if that weren't staunch enough, if we could say it that way, think about how Jesus concludes this section of teaching. He gives this pronouncement reinforcing this elevated bond we have. Know what he says there in verse 19 or the situation, the scene. Luke and the other gospel writers, you can find this in their accounts, they take a moment to do what? Zoomed in on the teaching, now they zoom out. And it's like they want the reader to do this and look around. They've been listening to what Jesus is saying, and now they want us to step back and realize, there's a big crowd here. There are people everywhere. And over there, we see him. We see like a hand, and they're pushing and they're trying to get through. It's Jesus' mom and his half-siblings. They're pressing through the crowd, trying to get through. The only way I can imagine this is back when we lived in California, it's like Costco on a Saturday. Every once in a while, I hear somebody be like, our Costco is so busy. I'm like, you don't even have no idea. Until you've waited an hour in line to get gas, keep your mouth shut. Until you've stepped to the back of the store to hopefully get in line to get your cart checked out in another 30, 45 minutes, keep your mouth shut. It's not that busy, right? Imagine it's that kind of a thick crowd. When you're having to wait and ask people just to move down an aisle, that's busy, my man, right? Here they are. The crowd is so busy and so packed that they are trying to get their way to Jesus. Here's what we know. Jesus responds in a way that seems antithetical to what we think he should respond, right? Somebody comes to Jesus and says, oh, hey, Jesus, I don't mean to be a nag. You're in the middle of teaching. Your mom's over there. Can we get her some courtside seats here? Can we get her here? And Jesus says what does not feel right. What's he say about his mom, who birthed him, who raised him, who helped him? We assume at this point Joseph has passed off the scene through death. Historically, that's what we believe. And he looks around, everybody, knowing mom's way out there with the half-brothers. Know what he says. He says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's cold, Jesus. There's not a verse in between, like 20 and 21, where it says, and Jesus brought them up front and then said, they're still where? Out over there. Mary and his half-brothers. And he says, here's who's really my family. That's important we think about what we know about Jesus. We know Jesus loves and cares for his mother, right? When he's on the cross, who does he commend his mother's care to? His disciples. He's worried about Mary and her long well-being or long state of well-being. And so he commissions one of his disciples to take care of her the rest of her life as an older lady there in ancient Near Eastern times. Beyond that, we know Jesus would honor the Old Testament commands in Exodus 20. Honor your father and mother. Obedience is for a season. Honor is for a lifetime with our parents. We know that. And so Jesus here is not disregarding the Bible here. We know he desired his Jewish counterparts as well to become his followers. That would include his half-siblings who were rejectors for the most part during his life and ministry. There on the outside, it's not like Jesus has animosity. He wants them to become believers just as much as any other person, and thankfully many of them do after his resurrection. Knowing that, consider what he says and summarized this way. Here's how you can distinguish who my real family is. Here's who's in. Here's who's out. What does he say? Those which what? Hear the word. And what? Do it. Those are really who my family are. Jesus elevates the relationship and bond that his followers share as spiritually adopted family members versus any other bond in this realm. Now, this is hard. Depending on where we grew up, there's sayings, right? Blood is thicker than water, right? There's this idea that the strongest bond, the strongest allegiance, the strongest care I should have in this realm are to my immediate family members or my extended family members. Or maybe people say, my family was trash. My strongest bond has been through my military service members. Or that's not been that great. My strongest bond has been through my pickleball counterpart players. We get what's a great bond. Or, it's through my guitar playing, that bond. Jesus makes something clear. No bond is larger, greater, or in depth, more vibrant, more rich, more real, the bond he has with his followers and thereby his followers have with one another. Who's the closest to Jesus? Those who hear and do his word. The followers' legitimacy is seen in that they're receptive to the words of Christ and consistently seek to yield to him throughout their life, however long it is. James, his half-brother, who came to Christ after Jesus' resurrection, we suspect, he would say it like this in his epistle. James says it like this in chapter 2. Faith without works is dead, being alone. In other words, it wasn't ever saving faith to begin with. He says it like this in chapter 1. Be a hearer and a doer of the word, otherwise you just find yourself self-deceived and self-delusional. So how significant is this bond? Jesus said it's not earthly kin that bonds us, it's spiritual kin that's the most important. No one has the capacity for glorifying God and being a conduit for his character like other followers of Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not that the unsaved don't try to imitate or emulate some of what their creator gave them as fallen image bearers to do, but they'll never have full usability. They'll never have full scope. They'll never have full enjoyment as long as they remain unreconciled. So Luke makes it clear that the closest kinship Jesus has is what? Those who are obedient disciples. Who's in and who's out according to Jesus? Hearers evidenced through obedient doing. Hearers evidenced through obedient doing. This whole section is about not only hearing God's word the right way, but yielding to it to enjoy the profitability of it in and through our lives. Further, Jesus declares that his followers not only hear it with profitability and with reception, but that they will see that over and over again through their motives, through their choices, over and over and over again. In short, receptivity leads to consistent transformation through obedience. And this isn't duty. It's devotion. His followers aren't doing it because they have to, because otherwise Jesus is so mean and won't give us any goodies and it's just terrible to follow. No. It's totally opposite. We've heard the truth. We have accepted what it said about us, about God, about others, about this life and the next life. And we have said yes. And we have found that Jesus is no liar, that he forgives, he transforms, he changes. And we want to keep being transformed to be like him over and over and over. And so hearing and being obedient is not some drudgery. It's not some cycle God has us on to try to get to him. No, it is the wonderful result of enjoying a relationship with him. And this submission to the word permeates our daily motivations and all its choices. Friends, it permeates how we view our current standing in this life. Well, I'm single. Well, I'm married. Well, I'm divorced. Well, I'm widowed. Well, I'm ugly. Well, I'm rich. Well, I'm pretty. Well, I'm poor. I'm successful. I'm a mess. I'm valuable. I'm worthless. We take those ideas and those constructs and we come back to the Word of God to find clarity, and we are changed by what he says, and we view it in the right and holy and eternal way because we're his followers. It permeates our worldview and treatment of those around us. If you're married, it changes how, or should, how you treat and how you interact with and how you care for your spouse. What you view your children as and how to help them and what they are for with God. It changes how you view and treat your boss, even if she or he is completely out their mind. No amens, Brother Tyler, wherever you're at. Co-workers, it changes the way we interact with them. Parents, it changes the way you talk about your kid's teacher, particularly in front of them. Say that again, and any teachers in the crowd could just amen it up right there. It changes the way you talk about your teachers, particularly in front of your kids. Yeah. My point is, friends, it changes us from the inside out. And it's not that we're perfect, but we're ever being challenged to come back to the truth, to be changed to see a situation through God's lens of eternity. Not that there's not struggle, not that there's not frustration at times, but that we are changed and see it rightly, transformed by grace, thinking eternally, saying no to culture, saying no to poor prioritization of this realm, and yes to what God has and wants to do in and through our life. So as we close, there's a few implicit realities to consider. If Jesus gives this emphasis on those who hear the word, that that's the avenue, being exposed to truth, then here's an implicit reality for us to understand. We should prioritize doing that. Followers will and should prioritize hearing the word. We struggle sometimes to read it, don't we? We struggle sometimes to make church to hear it. Often we think we need something else because we're so distracted by our day's schedule, by what culture has put in front of us, by what social media has for us, by work, by schedules. On we could go. I want to remind myself and each of us today that we need to be exposed to God's word consistently. We need to take a step and hide it in our hearts. That's the one place where nobody can take it away except senility. Hide it in your hearts. And then, my friends, we have in our culture ample access to the Word of God. How many of you have a paper copy of God's Word? If I ask for hands raised, probably 90%, right? How many of you have a telephone or some kind of mobile, Pastor Derek's influence there, mobile device or a computer, a laptop, anywhere? You know what that means? You have access to it over and over and over. My friends, if we have access, my strong encouragement is, not perfect, I understand, attempt to read something from it every single day. Hide it in your hearts. An implicit reality number two, if hearing it means we need to be exposed to it, that's expected of Jesus, then he also says, obey it. That means if I'm going to be exposed to it, it's going to bring me to crossroads after crossroads where I'm going to be expected to confront my flesh with eternal values and be transformed because of it. Sometimes it's hard to obey because of our clouded values, isn't it? I would submit to us the only reason our values are clouded is not only our sinful flesh, but we're not being exposed to truth to show us that those are clouded values. And now we're at this crossroads. I have to obey what God has said. Not because I have to, but because in faith I realize it's best, it's right to. I need to obey God's word. Hey, friends, it's not enough to come and hear a sermon at church or to maybe do some kind of devotional from your Bible reading, or do some plan with a brother or sister in Christ, if it doesn't show forth itself through consistent obedience, then that's not evidence that we are actually a follower. Jesus expects his followers to hear and obey. This is why I think it's important for us to pause and ask ourselves. We're not asking if this is a works-based salvation. That's not even the goal, the point of Jesus or this passage. It's more the consideration long-term. If I am claiming this, the scale is not increasingly going like that to my profession is showing itself forth in evidence over and over and over again of obedience, then this may not even be accurate. I may say I have a profession, but there's no evidence on the other side of this to convict me about it. And I'm concerned that if we're pretty lax towards God's word and exposing ourselves to it, pretty laissez-faire when it comes to the assembly, accountability, using our gifts. Obedience in our life is when we're in a dire strait, we get serious about it. My friends, I just caution us, and even those who we love, that we'd say, I need to have a moment of clarity about Jesus. All the profession in the world doesn't matter if there's no evidence consistently over time. Jesus here gives it three ways to say, hear, obey, that's the evidence. Hear, obey, be transformed, that's the evidence. Hear, obey, keep, you're my family. That's pretty serious, but that's how serious it is with Jesus. He makes it clear, followers may falter, but what will they do? They will consistently yield to his lordship by aligning with his word. Today, there may be a man or woman, young or old. Maybe it's your first time here. Maybe you've been here a long time, been around church a long time. If right now in your mind, God in his kindness is saying, this is you. This is you. This is you. You need to have a conversation today. Hey, it's tough. It may be embarrassing, but this is you. We're going to have what we call an invitation in a second. So we're going to invite you to respond to what you've heard from God's word today through the song or through the message. And there are going to be some people right in the foyer there where you came in at, ready to help. They'd love to sit down and chat with you. They're not there to bicker with you. They're not there to try to strong-arm you into something. They're there just to help walk through this. I would encourage you, don't let any level of priority or scheduling or what's next or embarrassment stand in the way of you starting that conversation. I've been in this church 20 years. It's going to be really embarrassing. Would you rather have eternity clarified or save a little face in front of people who would rejoice for you? Well, I don't know if I can do it right now. I've got a lot of things going on next. Well, my friend, that's exactly what the devil would like you to think, that something is more important next than your eternity now. My challenge to us who know, hey, I've put my trust in Christ, and without saying it arrogantly, I am growing in faith-based transformative obedience slowly but surely. We want to ask ourselves, how are we viewing and helping others do the same as disciples? How are we drawing others to be disciples? Or is there an area that right now the Holy Spirit's saying, you're still giving the wrong precedence, the wrong priority, the wrong value, and you need to reject it and embrace what my word says. In your life, in your family's life, in your schedule, your practice, your finances, whatever it is, today's the day to repent and let the lordship of Jesus change that for your good, for his glory. Let's stand together. Let's have a moment that our church calls an invitation. It's where we invite you to respond to God's word. And I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I just want to challenge you. If you're a follower of Jesus and you want to pray about something, you can kneel where you're at. You can come up front here. I'm going to have my mic off. If I can pray with you about something, I want to give me encouragement to that. I'll be on the front row here. If you're here and you want to talk about becoming a follower of Jesus, there are men and women ready to help you in the foyer. So I'm going to pray and let's respond. Father, I just thank you that you let us be your followers. I'm thankful that you call people with your word. You make it clear our need, and you don't shun or push away anyone. I pray for the man or woman, young or old right now, who you're tapping on their thoughts, and you're saying, this is you. May they not leave today without having a conversation. May they find that there's an opportunity, there's hope, there's change that's real and awaiting them. And God, for us as your followers, we struggle. We know it. Your Spirit helps us. So I pray that we'd yield to what you say is true about us and our life in Christ, what's true about eternity, what's true about time, what's true about people, what's true about resources, that we would be open to change by your grace and be seen in our choices of obedience. So in whatever way maybe we as followers are struggling with obedience right now, may you help us, may we respond, and may we enjoy the change that you want, that we become more like you in your nature. So Lord, we ask for these things to be accomplished. Amen.